Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for that. It's good to know our God never changes. And no matter what, how much society changes and culture changes and politics change, he never changes. And we can hold to his hand. Praise the Lord. All right, I'd like for you to turn to two places with me this morning, if you will. First of all, 2 Kings chapter number 5 in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter number 5. And then hold your place there, if you will, and turn with me over to Luke chapter number 4. So 2 Kings chapter 5 and Luke chapter number 4. It is such a blessing to see you here today. So good to see all of you visitors with us. Thank you for coming. We really hope you'll feel welcome, and the services will be a blessing to you today. And all of you faithful folks, thank you for being here week after week. We sure don't take you for granted, and we love and appreciate you so much. Thank you for being here. The first one we'll read here is Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 27. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of being in your house today. Thank you so much for all those that have come. And Lord, we just are so grateful that we still have freedom and liberty here in this land to worship and serve you. Thank you for your presence that we felt here this morning. And thank you for the privilege of getting to fellowship with one another and getting to sing songs together of praise to you. Thank you, Lord, for the song we just heard that we can truly hold to your unchanging hand. And I pray we'll do that as we walk through life every day. Lord, now I need your help as I preach the word of God. I pray that you'll fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'll empty me of myself and anything that would get in your way. And Lord, I pray you'll lay upon my heart every word you'd have me to say. Help me, Lord, to make your gospel so plain and clear that even the youngest that might be in here could understand it. Lord, that everybody can understand the word of God today. And I pray you'll speak to those that are here that do know you as their Savior, Father. And thank you for those that have already received you. I pray that today you'll draw us closer to you as Christians, Lord. But then I pray for anyone that may be here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior. Please, let today be the day of their salvation. How we have prayed, Lord, that you would do that today. And I know that that's your desire. You would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, your word says. And so, Lord, we know you died to save every single person that's in this room today. And so I pray, dear Lord, that you'll please save souls and change lives. Draw every one of us closer to you. And I thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter number 4 and verse 27. Jesus is talking here. And he says here in Luke 4 verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisius." That's the New Testament form of the name Elisha, the prophet. "And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." He talks here about this man named Naaman that was cleansed of leprosy. Now turn back with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'd like for us to look at this story today. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is a wonderful story. All the stories in the Bible are wonderful stories. And as we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, I'm so thankful for the Old Testament and the New Testament. I hope we don't neglect the Old Testament because there are so many wonderful types and pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And this is a great picture in this chapter of salvation and also of what God would have for us that have already been saved to do with our lives. And in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1, we find the story of this man that Jesus mentioned in Luke chapter 4. And this is a mighty man here, a mighty man, but he had a really big problem. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of a washed up captain, a washed up captain. He was a great captain at one time. He was a mighty warrior, but he had a big problem that he was washed up as a captain, but he went from being a washed up captain to a washed captain. And we're going to see that here in this chapter. Chapter number 5, let's look here at verse number 1. The first thing we see here in this chapter is a sick captain. This man was sick. He had a disease that was humanly incurable. In verse number 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." He lists in the first part of that verse all of the things this man had going for him. I mean, he was a great man with his master. It says he was an honorable man. No doubt he was a moral man. It says the Lord by him had given deliverance unto Syria. Now, this is an interesting thing here. I had never even actually heard this before just recently. But back in 1 Kings chapter 22, we find the story of when the wicked king of Israel by the name of Ahab was going into battle against the Syrian army. Ahab, if you remember, was such a wicked king. The Bible says that nobody had sold themselves to do wickedness in the way that Ahab did before Ahab. He was such an ungodly man, and his wife Jezebel, even the name Jezebel, is just synonymous with evil and corruption. You don't hear many people naming their daughters Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel were wicked, ungodly people. And so they went into battle against the Syrian army. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 34, we find here what happened in that battle. Ahab was riding along in his chariot, and it says in 1 Kings 22, verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. So he was a long way off and just drew this bow back and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Look down at verse number 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. Now, if you remember the story of Ahab, he had gone and taken possession of a vineyard of a man by the name of Naboth. And Naboth was a righteous man. He was a godly man. And he said, I'm not going to sell my vineyard to you. It's not for sale. It's the inheritance of my fathers. Well, wicked Queen Jezebel came back, and Ahab was laying there with a poochy lip. And she said, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? Ahab said, I want that vineyard, and Naboth won't let me have it. She said, look, you're the king. I'll give it to you. I'll get it for you. And she went out and hired these false witnesses to bear false witness in court against Naboth. And they ended up stoning Naboth to death. And Ahab walked in there, and he was all happy. He finally got that vineyard he was wanting. But he couldn't enjoy it very long because this man of God named Elijah came in there. And he came walking up there in that vineyard, and Ahab looked at him and said, hey, have you found me my enemy? He said, oh yeah, I found you. He said, you've sold yourself to work wickedness. And he said, because of what you've done, he said, the same place where Naboth was killed, the dogs are going to lick your blood. And that's exactly what we just read here in 1 Kings 22. That's what happened. After this man shot King Ahab, and they washed out his chariot, and all this blood came running out of his chariot. It says the dogs licked up his blood. I'll tell you what, not living for the Lord doesn't pay. And doing things that God is displeased with, living in sin, does not pay. And he ended up reaping what he had sowed. But the reason I went back to this story is, it doesn't say the name of the man that shot Ahab. In the Bible, it doesn't say it. So you can't really take this to the bank, because it's not, we know for a fact we can take everything to the bank we find in the Bible. Every word of it's true. But it is interesting, on a historical note, there's a man by the name of Josephus that was a very noted Jewish historian. And many of his accounts in the Bible, they commissioned him to write the history of Israel. And so he tells some of these Bible stories from the Jewish history perspective. It's very interesting that he says there was a captain, there was a man that was a servant of the king of Syria in this battle that shot Ahab. And he said his name was Naaman. Now, again, we can't take that to the bank because the Bible doesn't say it, but it is interesting that this captain here, that, and the Bible does say that by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So it's very possible that this Naaman is the one that had killed King Ahab and brought deliverance for Syria. So he was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty fighter. But let me just show you this here. What does it matter that he was a great man with his master? What does it matter that he was an honorable man? What does it matter that he was a mighty soldier, a mighty man of valor, when it says he was a leper? You see, leprosy was the most dreaded disease of that day. If somebody got leprosy, it would start very small, and it would spread, and it would run deep. And they had to go show themselves to the priest. And if the priest pronounced them unclean in the nation of Israel, they had to dwell by themselves somewhere. They had to cover their upper lip. And if somebody came close, they would have to call out, unclean, unclean. Don't come any closer. I have leprosy. Don't come any closer. They knew they could no longer kiss their wife. They could no longer hug their children. They knew that, humanly speaking, it was a death sentence. There was no way they were going to recover. There was no human cure for leprosy. And so no matter how mighty this man was, no matter how powerful he was in battle, he was washed up as a captain. He was not going to be able to ride out with the king of Syria anymore. He was not going to be able to have his old job. He was not going to be able to be a mighty man very long because he had this awful, deadly, dreaded disease of leprosy. You know, we find a man much like that over in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Listen what all it says about this man: a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know, most people that you talk to, if you ask them, do you know you're going to heaven? They'll give you one of those four reasons why they're going to heaven. Here was a man that was a devout man. He was a devoted man. Here was a man that it says he feared God with all his house. He was a God-fearing man. He gave much alms to the people. He was a big giver. And then it says he prayed to God always. He would pray all the time. And yet, if we go on to read the rest of this chapter, we would find where this man was not saved. He had to get saved when Peter came and told him there's not salvation through anybody else but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how this man was here. It didn't matter what all Naaman had going for him when he was a leper. You know, in the Bible, leprosy is a type of sin. Sin normally starts small. Nobody goes out one day and says, I feel like I'm going to go out and kill somebody today. I feel like I'm going to go out and cheat on my spouse today. Nobody just wakes up and says, I'm going to go out and get in some kind of sin that's going to ruin my life. No, it starts small, but then it ends up spreading and it ends up running deep. And you know what? Leprosy could be covered for a little while. Naaman may have tried to hide this from his wife and his kids for a while. He may have tried to hide it from the king for a while. He may have put on, if he had leprosy on his arm, he may have put on a garment that had a long sleeve on it so he could cover it up. And you know what? We can cover sin for a while, but it's not going to stay covered. God knows exactly what's going on, and eventually it's going to come out. This man was a leper, and the truth is it was a death sentence, humanly speaking. And can I tell you, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You may be here today and you say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm a good neighbor. I try to treat people the way I want to be treated. I try to be a good dad or a good mom. I try to be a good husband or a good wife. I try to be a good patriotic citizen. I'm thankful that you do that, and that's wonderful to do. But what good is it whenever you're a sinner? And the Bible says that all of us are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, I don't like that. Well, I can't help it. It's just what the Bible says. I'm not preaching down to you. I'm talking about myself. Every single one of us are sinners, no matter how good we are compared to somebody else. What good is it whenever we know that we're sinners according to the Word of God? You know, there was a farmer, and he owned all kinds of property. And he took a Christian man. This farmer was not a Christian. And everybody knew it. And he took this man up there on top of this mountain. And this Christian man, they walked up on top of the mountain. And he looked over at that Christian man. He said, man, he said, I want you to look in that direction. He said, everything over there that you see, I own. He said, look in that direction and look in that direction. He said, anywhere you look around this area, I own everything in sight. That Christian nodded his head. He looked over at him. He said, I got a question for you, though. He said, you own all that over there and over there and over there and over there, but how much do you own up there? You see, it doesn't matter how rich or how much money somebody has here on this earth. It doesn't matter what everybody has here. What matters is, do we know for sure that we have a home in heaven? And here this man had all these things going for him, but he was a leper. And you may have all these things going for you, but you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And that's how God wants for us to God wants us to realize that. And that's what he says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You say, yeah, but if I were to list to you all the things I've done, in people's eyes it may be great. But in God's eyes, the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how holy God is. And you know, those filthy rags the Bible talks about actually is talking about the leprous rags of a leper back in these Bible days. They would have a stick sitting there outside of town with a rag hanging on it. And those lepers would go by there with those awful, nasty, oozing leprous sores, and they would wipe those sores on that rag. Can you imagine how filthy and putrid that rag was? I'm telling you what, that's what it's talking about in the Bible when it says not the bad things that we do, but even our good works in the sight of a holy God, if that's what we're trusting to get us to heaven, our like filthy rags. He was a sick captain. Number two, though, we see a servant child. Look at verse number two. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. I don't know how old she was. Maybe she was 8 or 10, 12 years old. It just says she was a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Notice this girl's attitude. This was really commendable. Here's a young lady that you would think would be so bitter. You'd think she would just be eaten up with unforgiveness because the whole reason she's here and kidnapped and taken away from her mom and dad and taken away from her own land and taken away from all the things that she held dear, the reason that she's here is because of this very man that she's working for. If it had not been for this man, Naaman and his wife, she wouldn't even be there. And yet here she is wanting him to be healed. Isn't that an amazing attitude? Most people would be looking, and when they found out he had leprosy, not in front of them, they'd go somewhere and say, oh man, he's getting what's coming to him. He kidnapped me and took me away from my family, and now here I am living in Syria, a captive of war, and I'm here having to be a servant for this guy that's responsible, maybe even for the death of her mom and dad. You'd think she'd have been somewhere and saying, oh, goody, goody. Hey, he got what's coming to him. But no, she cared about this man. And I'll tell you what, this servant girl in the Bible represents you and I as Christians, those of us that already know the true God, those of us that have been saved. I'll tell you what, bitterness can creep in and unforgiveness can creep in, and people have done things to us that we could harbor that if we want to. But I'll tell you what, as long as we're harboring bitterness and as long as we're harboring unforgiveness, we won't be able to be the servants for the Lord God wants us to be. And today, God wants us to let go of that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. She wanted this man to be healed. And she, notice, she knew she couldn't heal him. She knew there's no way that she could make him well, but she knew somebody that could. And she said in verse number 3, notice how fervent she was. Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. That exclamation point there means she was earnest about it. She was serious about it. And she went up to her mistress that she waited on. And she said, oh, I just wish so bad that Naaman could get back to the prophet that's in Samaria. I know that he could get well. Notice the faith that she had. She didn't say, I think he could recover him. She didn't say, I believe if we keep our fingers crossed, he might be able to help him. No, she said he would recover him. Notice the faith. That's what God wants for us to have as Christians. Faith that God can still save souls. Faith that God can help those that nobody else can help. Oh, I think about those men in the book of Mark. They had a friend that was crippled. You remember that story? He couldn't walk, and they heard that Jesus was in town. And they just decided to do whatever they could to get him to Jesus. And so they got this bed together, and they fashioned it with these four handles on it. And four of his men got together, one on each corner. And they picked up that bed, and they began to walk. But the problem is when they got to the house was so full they couldn't even get in. There's no way one of them could have got in, let alone four of them carrying a bed with their sick friend. They said, what are we going to do? We brought this man to Jesus. We know that Jesus can heal our friend. We got to do something to get him to Jesus. So the Bible says they walked up on top of the roof. This is a funny story to me. I can picture Jesus as he's down in there teaching. Everybody's listening to Jesus teach, and all of a sudden a piece of the plaster falls on top of somebody. I'm like, what in the world is it raining? Is there a leak in this roof or what? All of a sudden it starts falling different places. They look up, and all of a sudden, a big old hole opens up. Those men had opened up a hole in the roof and lowered their friend in that bed down to Jesus. You know what the Bible says? Jesus looked down, and it says, when Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith necessarily, but when he saw their faith, then he healed that man. Now, it takes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for somebody to be saved. That's the only way to get saved is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, God is looking for some soul winners today. God is looking for some servants today. God is looking for some witnesses today that we know how wonderful Jesus Christ is. We know the joy and the peace and the love that comes with knowing Jesus as our Savior. And oh, that we would be this fervent and that we would be this forgiving and that we would have this much faith like this young lady did to say, I know that God can save somebody if I'll just get them to Jesus. This girl represents us today. Wonder how many people today know somebody they need to get to Jesus, but they're not really doing it. I read of a pastor recently that he called the officers of his church. Nobody had been saved in over a year. And he called them in and he said, men, he said, this is awful. He said, we've been meeting here over a year in this church and no one has trusted Christ as our Savior. He said, I'll tell you what, I think I just ought to resign the church. He said, I'll tell you what, let's do. He said, you men, I believe, are as concerned as I am about it. He said, let's make a promise to God that we're going to pray and we're going to do our best to win somebody to Jesus Christ this week. And if we don't see anybody saved in the near future, that all of us will resign, me and every one of these officers on the board. And they said, okay, let's do it. And they began to pray, but they did more than pray. The next day, one of those deacons went out to the place where he worked and he called one of the clerks from the store where he worked into his office. He set him down. He said, listen, he said, I just want to ask you something. He began to ask him about his soul. He began to ask him if he knew if he died, he would go to heaven. And that man said, no, I don't. And that deacon who worked at the store took the Bible and explained to that man how Jesus loved him and how Jesus died for his sins and was buried and rose again. And that man got on his knees in that office and asked the Lord to save him. He called another coworker in and did the same thing. And by the end of the day, 11 coworkers had been saved because of that one man's witness. The other ones decided to do the same thing. They went out to their jobs and they began to witness for Jesus too. And they said the next Sunday, they took 30 people into the church that trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Why? Because some people got fervent about it. So people knew they had the faith to know that Jesus could save if they would just get some people to Jesus. Oh, my friend, that's what we're supposed to do today. If we know how wonderful it is to be saved, and we know our names are written in heaven, and we know that we're never going to have to go to hell because Jesus already paid for our sins, and we've received him as our personal Savior, it's our job to go and tell everybody else we can that Jesus can save them too. And that's what this servant child did here. She said, oh, that he could get to this prophet that's in Samaria. I know that he could be cured. Now notice here, a simple cure. Oh, what a wonderful truth this is. Look at verse number 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes. That's what they would do in those days to show that they were in anguish. He rent his clothes. And notice it says here, and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. First of all, notice this. In this, there was a human inability. Notice here that the king of Syria wanted his captain back. He wanted this captain to be cleansed of his leprosy so bad that he, as a king, sent a letter to another king. And he said, hey, will you please heal this man? Boy, that was the first mistake right there. They went to the government to get the help they needed. Well, Ronald Reagan nailed it, man. He said, Ronald Reagan said, some of the scariest words you'll ever hear is, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. We found out 40 years later he was exactly right, but notice they went to the government. We hear a whole lot today about all the different things that are wrong with our country, all the social ills, they call them. Oh, man, we got to elect this person. We got to elect that person to fix the social ills in our nation. Can I tell you something, folks? The problem in America is not social ills. The problem is sin. Our nation has become a sinful nation. And whatever, people try to politicize everything, but the truth of the matter is, abortion is just sin. Same-sex marriage and transgenderism is just sin. And all these things that people try to say, we got to do this about that. I'm telling you what, folks, the problem is sin. And if we'll just fix the sin problem in America, and I know somebody that can, hey, listen, that's what's going to get us back on track. Oh, my friend, today, the truth is that here he went to the government and tried to get some human help. Notice in verse 5, he brought a whole bunch of money with him. He brought 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Somebody said he was going to go to one of these televangelists and say, well, better bring a whole bunch of money with me and 10 new suits for him. That's what speaks his language. Oh, no, listen, you can't buy healing. You can't buy cleansing. You can't buy salvation. No, it's free. It's free. It's free because somebody else already paid for it. And here he thought he could buy it, and he brings it here, and he goes to this king, and the king rends his clothes. He says, man, how am I supposed to help this guy? I can't help him, and that's exactly right. The Bible says, I quoted it in our Sunday school this morning, but oh, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, there is one God and one mediator or go-between between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, listen, I'm thankful if your grandma was a great saint of God. I'm thankful if your daddy was a preacher. I'm thankful if you have a good heritage, but nobody in here is going to get to heaven because of who their dad was or who their grandmother was. Nobody in here is going to get to heaven because of some priest or because of some pastor or because of some Sunday school teacher. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He's the only way to get there. And there's no dead saint that can pray you there. There's no priest that can get you there. The only way to get there is through Jesus Christ. Notice here, there was a human inability, and there's no way that you can and I can be saved on our own. Notice also here in verse number 8, there was a heated indignation. Verse number 8, notice he says here, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent their clothes? Now, here's a picture of Jesus Christ. Elisha says, let him come now to me. In other words, tell the king, you're not able to heal this guy, and you know it, but let him come to me. I know somebody that can heal him. I think about Jesus in the New Testament where he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, the last chapter in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Jesus himself, he said, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him take the fountain of the water of life freely. Jesus says, come, I've got the answer. I've got what you need. And oh, listen, but notice what he said here for him to do in verse number 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Man, I picture this. Here's this Naaman. He's been a great man. He knows he's the one that God used to bring deliverance to Syria. And now here he is in humiliation. He's been leveled to the area, leveled to just being a leper and knowing that he has a death sentence on himself, physically speaking. But here he shows up. He's probably got his chariot all studded out. I mean, man, he's got it decked out. He's got it tricked out. Man, he's probably got spinner rims on that chariot. I mean, he's got all these jewels lining it out. He probably put some kind of a thing on there to make the muffler sound louder and stuff. Man, he's making some waves as he's coming in there. And I mean, he pulls up there in that chariot. He's got the finest clothes on. He's probably got these kingly robes on and all these royal garments on that the king may have sent him with, trying to cover up that leprosy so he'll look better than he actually is. And he shows up with his nose stuck up in the air, and I can just picture him. He walks up, and when he pulls up in that chariot, he steps down thinking, hey, I'm here. I've arrived. Tell the man I've arrived. But notice what Elisha did. In verse number 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha didn't even show up in person to talk to this guy. Well, he thought he was hot snot on a gold platter. He thought he was all that, buddy. I mean, he said, look, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here, buddy. Come out and see me. And Elisha just sends his messenger out there to him. And look what he told him to do. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. You got to understand, Jordan River was not like some of these beautiful, crystal clear places in Alaska. It was a muddy river. You couldn't even see down into it. It was so muddy. It was known for being muddy. It would overflow its banks, and I mean, just a brown, nasty-looking mess. And Elisha sends his servant out there and says, you tell that great man out there, if he wants to be cleansed, there's one way he's going to be cleansed. He's got to get down there and humble himself and dip in that Jordan River. But look at Naaman's reaction in verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. In good old Tennessee language, that means he was flat out ticked off. He was wroth. He was mad as a wet setting hen and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and do a Benny Hinn. No. And strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. That's where he first messed up. Notice he says in verse 11, he said, behold, I thought. God says in the book of Isaiah, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. There's a whole lot of people that have their own ideas about how to get to heaven. They say, but I thought this and I thought that. And many of them sadly will stand before the Lord one day. And when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. They'll say, but I thought if I was good, I'd get to stay. I thought if I went to church, I'd get to be in heaven. I thought if I got baptized, I'd get to be in heaven. But it's not about what we think. It's about what God says. He said, I thought he's going to come out here and just hit me in the head and everything will be fine. Then he gets mad. Look at verse 12. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, that's where he came from, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman is a picture of lost people today that do not want to hear the simple gospel of Christ. They almost even get offended at it. And just like Naaman said, what do you mean go down there and humble myself? And I'm a great man. What do you mean I have to go down there and dip in this river? Are you kidding? I've got nicer rivers than that back there where I came from. I could do that back there. I could do something a whole lot better than dipping in the Jordan River back home. And oh, my friend, what a tragic thing that so many today here in 2024, even right here in the state of Tennessee in the United States of America, so many people, when they hear the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, so many people will say, well, hey, I can do better than that. I can do better than that. I can put money in an offering plate. I can be a good person. I talked to a man just yesterday and tried to witness to this man, and this man was a very kind man. But he told me, he said, well, I try to be the best I can every day. And there's so many people that think that. But we'll never be good enough. Nobody will ever be good enough. That's the problem. And so he got mad about it. And many people today will get mad when you simply tell them there is nothing on earth that can save you except Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't like to hear that, but it's just simply the truth. And so he turned and went away in a rage. He was ready to walk away from his cleansing, ready to walk away from what that man said, ready to go right back and die a leper. But look, his servant showed up in verse 13, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Notice, here's what he's saying. They're saying, look, master, just please listen to us for a second. What if he'd have come out and told you to do something that was really hard? You would have been willing to do anything. You would have been willing to pay any price to be cleansed. All he's telling you to do is just go down there and wash in the Jordan River. There's a whole lot of people that are willing to do a whole lot of things that are a whole lot harder than simply trusting Jesus as their Savior. I think about George Whitefield, who was a great preacher back in the 1700s. George Whitefield, he said, I was a very religious man. He said, I came under such a weight of conviction in my teenage years. He said, I could just feel that weight of conviction. He said, I fasted several times during the week. And he said, I nearly starved myself to death during Lent. And he said, I prayed all these formal prayers several times a day. But he said, the weight of sin just kept pressing down upon me more and more and more. But he said, thank God, one day a man put a book in my hand that told me you must be born again. You see, there's people all across America today that are religious people, and they pray the rosary, and they go to make their confession, and they do this, and they do that, and they do all these religious rituals. There's even a lot of people, I'm not picking on one above another, there's a whole lot of people that are even in Baptist churches today that are doing all these religious things, and they're trying to earn their way to heaven. Oh, my friend, can I tell you today, it's not the hard work that we do that gets us to heaven. It's the only thing that will take us to heaven is realizing Jesus already paid it all. He paid it all. Salvation's easy for us because it cost Jesus everything. And now he says, they said, look, if he told you to do something hard, you'd be willing to do it. This is not hard. The only hard part is humbling yourself and getting down there and doing it. And folks, I believe the hardest part for some people to be saved is not the part of asking Jesus to save them. The hardest part is to humble themselves to where they finally admit that they need him to save them. That's the hardest part of getting somebody to get saved, is convincing them you can't save yourself no matter what you do. Only Jesus can save you. And so they try to talk him into it here. And you know what? I'm thinking right now about my wife's grandma. She was a Sunday school teacher. And she believed if anybody was going to heaven, she was. Much like Cornelius that we talked about earlier, she would pray for her Sunday school class every night by name. She believed if anybody was going to heaven, it would be a good religious person like her. But one day she was in a store and somebody gave her a little card that had a Bible verse on it that said something about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or the wages of sin is death. It was one of those verses. And at first she almost got mad when she read it. She was a very nice, mild-mannered lady, but she almost got mad when she read it because she thought, how could I be a sinner? I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a good moral lady. I'm a good wife. I'm a good mom. How could I be a sinner? But then the Holy Spirit began to convict her heart and show her, yes, you are a sinner and you need to be saved. And she did get saved. And she trusted Christ. And then her husband got saved. And then her children all got saved. And now her grandchildren are saved. Why? Because she realized that it's not through religious rituals and it's not through what we do. It's through what Jesus already did. So many times we want to depend on ourselves. I don't need to ask anybody for directions. How many of you men, don't raise your hand, how many... You ladies are like, yeah, here it comes, starting to elbow them already. How many of you men, you drive around for 30 extra minutes and your wife's like, I think we're lost. No, I just wanted to show you that building three times. I want you to see the architectural work of it. Why? We don't want to stop and ask for directions. Look, why don't you Google how to fix that? Why don't you look up on YouTube how to fix that? I don't need no YouTube. I don't know how to fix this. So we work 10 times longer trying to fix something we could figure out in 30 seconds how to do it if we look it up. Now, you men are mad at me right now, but you know that's the truth. One of the hardest things in the world is to get people to realize they can't do something for themselves. They need somebody else to do it for them. And I'm telling you what, folks, the greatest thing you'll ever realize is that you can't save yourself, and neither can I, but somebody sure can by the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So many people are thinking Jesus will show them the way. They'll say, well, he'll show me how to be a good person. He'll show me how to be religious. No, Jesus didn't come to show you the way. He said, I am the way. You must trust in me alone to take you to heaven. I died for your sins. I was buried. I rose again, and I'll take you to heaven. And that's all that matters today is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? You know, there was a man that was he was a postal worker. And his route was along a river, and so he would paddle this canoe up and down the river, and he would deliver his mail in that way on his route. One day, a man that worked for the Salvation Army asked him, he said, man, I bet you're a great swimmer, aren't you? And the guy said, oh, no, man, I don't even know how to swim. He said, I don't need to. I can paddle this canoe. I've been doing it for years. Sadly, in just a few months or so, the newspaper carried the story that that man's canoe had capsized and he had drowned. Didn't matter how well he knew how to paddle that canoe. The one thing he needed to know was how to swim, and he didn't know it, and he ended up dying. It doesn't matter how much we know. It doesn't matter what all knowledge we have in our head here as far as how to live this life and how to be religious. What matters is who we know in our heart. Do we have Jesus as our Savior? So many people are so close yet so far away. In the city of Pompeii, some of you have heard about that before, when that volcano erupted and all those people in Pompeii died, they said that there was a certain jail that was right there in Pompeii. And whenever people began to hear the rush of all that lava and all that stuff coming down from that volcano, they began to run away. And one of them that ran away was the keeper of this jail. And he left the door to the jail wide open, but the cell was still locked. And as those men heard that rush coming, they heard people screaming. The story is told that those men looked and the key was laying just over the threshold of the door to their cell. But those men had shackles on their ankles. It said they were screaming and they literally tore their flesh trying to reach out as far as they could to grab that key, but they came just short of it and died. How many people are doing the very best they can? Oh, I'm sure if anybody will make it, I will. At least I'm sure trying hard. But all have come short of the glory of God. In our own ability, we'll never make it. Jesus is the key, and he will unlock the door to heaven for us, but we can't do it ourselves. Then notice lastly today, and we're done. Notice this humble invitation. In verse number 13, again, notice his servants they say, look, if he told you to do something hard, you would do it. He's not telling you to do something hard. Just get down there and wash and be clean. Finally, he listened to them. He let them talk him into it. In verse 14, oh, I love this. Look what happened. Then went he down. He humbled himself and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Oh, man, what a picture of salvation. What a picture of salvation. Picture him going down there. He's still kind of mad, probably. But his servants talked him into it, so he walks down in there. Bloop, bloop. Oh, man. Comes up the second time and looks. The swords are still there. He does it 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. He's thinking, I can't believe I'll never live this down. Then the 7th time. He's almost scared to look. And he looks down, and his skin's as smooth as a newborn baby. Why? Because he simply did what he was supposed to do. He went and did what he couldn't do. Boy, I'll tell you what, he could have tried and tried to cure himself, and it never would have worked. But when he finally just humbled himself and went down there and got washed, he was clean. Oh, what a picture today. You can try and try and try to be religious. You can try and try and try to earn your way to heaven, and you'll never make it. But if you'll just listen today to what the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No, we're not told today to go down to a muddy river. We're not told to go down to find some river somewhere and get down there and hold our nose and dip in it 7 times. But there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Sing it with me. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I want to ask you today, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you've been saved today, are you and I, like this servant girl, putting aside the bitterness we could have because of life circumstances and what people have done to us, and simply in fervent faith, knowing that if we can get people to Jesus and tell them about Jesus, they'll be saved. Oh, listen today, what a picture in the Word of God. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus today? He's the only way to get to heaven. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Thank you so much for your attention this morning.